a man named Perkins. Perkins, William Perkins. But even before we get to Perkins, I'd like to jump on to some of the items that Pastor Seth talked about from Wiley. Wiley is an excellent author, and I'm not speaking as an expert because I just read him for the first time this morning. I was given a book by Pastor Seth, The History of the Waldensians, and I read it this morning. It's about 200 pages. It's excellent. And several of those chapters are so good they could serve as a read-aloud to children. It's a history of a group that was so severely persecuted. You can make the argument that no group has ever been so in such an ugly manner, in such a grotesque manner, persecuted in the history of the church. Certainly not the most as far as numbers, but as far as the wickedness and the vileness by which they were persecuted was amazing. I'm hoping this Sunday to cover one of the heroes of the Waldensians, and that is going to be Joshua Jeanneville, who is one of the great generals that protected the people really through miraculous means, to the finger of God, the hand of God. And I did a little bit more research on this man, Wiley, who was a 19th century author and who focused heavily on literature regarding the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, even for 30 years, he was actually called Lecturer of Popery. And it's not because he was in any way favoring the Roman Catholic Church. He really focused. He was an expert on the teachings of Rome. In fact, he wrote a book called The Papacy, subtitled A History, a 400-page book. I wrote my high school math teacher an email this morning, Mr. Gallard. And my high school math teacher, how many of you write your teachers that you studied under 25 years ago? Well, he has some sympathy for the Roman Catholic Church, so I wrote him an email, and I thought I'd allow you to look over my shoulder and see what I wrote. Greetings, Mr. G. I'd encourage you to read James Wiley's superb The History of the Waldenses. I just finished it. It's only 200 pages, and it's only 99 cents on Kindle. Upon concluding the reading of this book, I do not see how anyone with spiritual eyes to see can see Rome as anything other than Antichrist and her fruit as emanating from anything other than a tree of hell, the whore of Babylon, and Satan himself. Wiley has also authored The Papacy, A History, also 99 cents on Kindle. I mean, I do what I can to encourage them to read. Wiley was a 19th century writer and was spared the atrocities of today's foolish pope, but lost no time exposing Rome's heretical doctrines of the past. An interesting point he makes in this latter book is why Catholic countries always eventually go totalitarian and socialistic. Wouldn't you love to read that book? So, kudos to Wiley, an excellent author who was just quoted by Pastor Seth. Thank you so much for those anecdotes. And I'd like to give one other point, and that is, as I heard Pastor Seth lecturing and learning about the foolish king that was so wimpy and was influenced by a woman, it made me think of a passage that Seth emailed me about this morning, which was 1 Timothy 2, that you and your wife in the West Wing discussed. Nathan, could I have my Bible, please? Nathan Schleyline, could I have my Bible, please? 1 Timothy 2, I think is a good passage that brings out this idea. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Here's one of the lessons that can come from that passage. When men submit to the leadership of women, they are opening themselves up to much foolish and heartbreak. They are opening themselves up to foolish decisions and opening themselves up to bad consequences. That's what Adam did. Adam allowed the roles to be reversed. He listened to his wife. This is not saying we should ever listen to our wives, but the wife took the leadership role. All the terrible consequences that came from that, and we see that in the story that was just taught. All right, let's move to William Perkins. And William Perkins is among the first of the Puritans. It's been said that no Puritan sold more books outside of Richard Baxter than William Perkins. But before we look at his life, let's turn to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Because the big idea that we're going to pull from his life is the idea of alcohol. Proverbs teaches that alcohol mocks and ruins those that love it. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Sin is like a fence that separates us from God's blessings. But fences are not all bad. Fences can also line a road and point us in the proper direction. We're doing some work on our church stand, and we just removed the fence. Fences serve good purposes, but they also can serve bad purposes. Drunkenness kept William Perkins away from the cross, just like sexual immorality kept whom from salvation? Augustine, right. And drunkenness was the sin that kept William Perkins away from the cross of Christ. And drunkenness was also what pointed him to his need for Christ. Fences have good and poor uses. Well, let's look at the life of William Perkins. Here he is. Perkins was born in England in 1558. The sweet spot for the Puritans would be the 1600s. So he was born at the beginning of the era of the Puritans. In his youth, he was rebellious and was known for his filthy speech and for his drunkenness. He also had an interest in black magic and the occult. He loved the bottle, and he loved the pleasure that came from visiting the taverns and drinking with his friends. But even though he loved alcohol and he loved that lifestyle, it did not stop him from attending Christ's College in Cambridge in his late teens. There's a lesson learned there. Just because you go to church and just because you use certain kind of religious language does not make you a Christian. Well, as the story goes, maybe we can say as the legend goes, one day, Perkins overheard a lady in town rebuking her daughter. And as she was chastising her child, she said that if she continued her behavior, she would end up just like the drunken Perkins. And William overheard that. And when he heard those words, standing in the shadows, he was struck with shame. And this incident so embarrassed Perkins that he left his wicked lifestyle, he ran to Jesus for eternal life, and he was converted. And it was an amazing conversion. He gave up his studies in mathematics at the school, and he started studying theology. And his concern for lost souls grew, and soon he was preaching wherever he could, especially in jails. He loved the jail ministry. Each Sunday, the jailer of the prison would bring the inmates out of their cells, and there they were with their chains dragging on the ground, and they came out to hear Perkins preach. It was his vibrant and biblical preaching that quickly became the talk of the town. Well, one thing amazing about Perkins is that he was not given a long life. He only lived for 18 years after his conversion, but he used the few years that he had left to make up for lost time. He hated the fact that he had wasted those years in the tavern. But he knew that he could never get back those wasted years. Young men, don't waste your early years. Don't say, when I get older, then I'll start serving Christ. William Perkins had great shame over those wasted years that he had, but he did all that he could to make up for lost time, and he devoted every spare hour he had to biblical reading, theological books, and to prayer. And he made great strides in his Christian life, and he moved quickly, and soon he became one of the most profound influences within the Puritan movement. Now remember, the Puritans were mostly English, Bible-believing Christians during the 1500s and the 1600s that sought to purify. That's what they were called, the Puritans. They sought to purify the Church of England that was straying from the Scriptures and straying from biblical preaching. It was his books on prayer and assurance of salvation and holy living and the gospel that sold out most of the preachers of his day. One interesting item that he focused on was something called casuistry. Does anyone know what that means? It's an old word, common.
Cause and effect, or causes.
Right, and really what we would say, basically modern day ethics. And he sought to understand why we do what we do. And in this situation, what should we do? He wrote a lot about the conscience, and he wrote a lot about assurance of salvation. But among Perkins' most famous books was called The Art of Prophesying, which was written in 1592. He was only 34 years old when he wrote that, but we'll come to that in just a moment. After graduating from Cambridge University, Perkins became a lecturer at Great St. Andrew's Church across the street from the school. Now, I want to explain that word lecturer, because if you start reading the Puritans and you start reading history, you're going to come across this word lecturer a lot. What was a lecturer? When we hear the word lecturer, what do we think of? We think of a professor at a university. That's not what he was. A lecturer was a preacher. And it was a special office that was created for those who were unwilling to follow some of the rules of the Church of England. The Anglican Church, or the Church of England, same thing. They were moving toward Rome and using, it was kind of like the midway point with Rome, and they imbibed several of their ideas. For example, they had something called vestments. And vestments were special clothing that looked like the robes and the clothing that the Roman Catholic Church wore. And some men were so intent on not wearing the vestments, they said, "You can kill me, but I'm not going to wear them." Well, Perkins did not want to wear the vestments, and he didn't want to go along with some of the rules to be an official minister of the Church of England. So he became a lecturer in which he could still preach and still use God's word from the pulpit. And so essentially his lectures were expositions. They were sermons of Scripture. He also became a fellow at Cambridge. And that word fellow was a leading member of a college that was in charge of helping the students. He would preach to the students. He would teach the students. He would help them with financial matters and with moral matters. And from his station at Cambridge, this incredibly influential school, Perkins was able to impact a whole generation of English preachers and churchmen. Now, I'd like to come back to that book called The Art of Prophesying, because it was a book on preaching and on interpreting Scripture. When he says prophesying, he's basically saying preaching. Perkins said, "Preaching has two great values: gathering the sheep and driving away the wolves." So let's not be bothered if people don't like our preaching. If everyone hates our preaching, that could be cause for concern. But as the saying goes, the problem with much preaching today is no one wants to kill the preacher. So good preaching will gather the sheep, but it will also drive away the wolves. Perkins believed preaching should be filled with Scripture and practical application. This small volume became the primary textbook for teaching young men how to preach, and it's still read today. Well, Perkins had many virtues. Let me give a couple of them. They all start with the letter C. First of all, he was courageous. He was constantly criticizing the Roman Catholic Church, like Wiley. He was vigorous and courageous in his criticisms of the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. He was actually disabled in his right hand. And so it was said that he was like Ehud, and he used his left-handed pen to stab the Catholic cause. Isn't that just like the cat? That's the way the Puritans would talk. He wrote with his left hand and he stabbed them like the left-handed Ehud. Second, he was compassionate. There's a story told about Perkins that on one occasion, a condemned prisoner was walking with great terror to the gallows. And remember, Perkins had a great jail ministry. And here is this man, and he's going to the gallows, and he looks just miserable. Well, most of us would say something like, "Serves you right," but not Perkins. Perkins called out to the condemned prisoner, "Are you afraid of death?" The convict looked at Perkins and he said he was more afraid of what would follow death than death itself. Perkins said, "Come down again, man, and thou shalt see what God's grace will do to strengthen thee." And then Perkins took the man, and they kneeled together, and Perkins led him in prayer and urged the man to confess his sins to Christ. The criminal, now in tears over the terror of his sin, but also the truth of the gospel, returned with joy to the gallows because he knew that Christ had paid his fine. That was Perkins. He was a compassionate man. Third, Perkins was creative. We talked about that a little bit on Sunday night about evangelizing outside of the box. And that's the way the Puritans were. We don't have to think of being outside the box or creative as somehow abandoning the Scriptures. We ought to always use the Scriptures, but there's many different methods. Perkins had the unique ability of taking difficult biblical ideas and then explaining them in a simple but colorful way so that everyone could understand, especially the poor and less educated. And he would use any method that he could. On our Sunday morning, lectures after the first exposition of Scripture, we do church history in our second hour. And I put up the pictures. And that's just my little attempt to do what Perkins did. Because Perkins would use all kinds of illustrations to grab the hearts of his people. He would use illustrations to make truths plain. He would use catechisms, and he would use visual aids. And I thought I would show this visual aid this evening. Now, this side, I'm going to explain this in a moment. This was devised by William Perkins, and it's called a golden chain. And then on the other side, this is by, does anyone want to guess what this one is from? There were two Puritans that sought to give, let me call, a Puritan PowerPoint. It was their version of the PowerPoint. And they sought to put in visual form the way that salvation works. This one was Perkins. And it was very similar to another man, John Bunyan. John Bunyan called it the order and causes of salvation and damnation, and they were very direct. This is how God saves his people, and this is how God damns his people. This side talks about the items of salvation in the elect, and this side is talking about the consequences in the lives of the reprobate or the non-elect. This is Bunyan. Here is Perkins. I thought about giving all of you handouts, but I'm going to hand this around to you that you can look at it in a moment. He took much of this or some of it, and then he built upon it from Theodore Beza, who originally put this together. And it was a diagram he called a golden chain or the golden chain. And in this chart, Perkins gives visual aid as to how the gospel works. And he gives several steps, some detailed steps, as to how God not only saves the elect, but also damns those who are not his people. So let me give a few examples of this, and then I'll hand this around in just a moment. I'll take one side from the damned or the reprobate side, and then I'll take the other side from the elect. On this side of the chart, he talks about fake calling. It says, a calling that is not effectual. And then he has arrows coming out to the kind of calling that is not true. It's a kind of fake calling. This is someone who comes to Christ for a while and leaves. This is like the second soil or the third soil in Mark 4. Number one, he says a general knowledge. Number two, penitence. Number three, temporary faith. Number four, a taste. Number five, zeal. And he puts all five of those in a category and he says, you can see these kind of things in Simon the Magician. You can see these kind of things in those who make professions for a little while. But then he has another arrow coming down and he calls it relapse. And these are the kinds of people that apostatize. He writes down deceit of sin, hardening of the heart, an evil heart, an unbelieving heart, and finally apostasy. Then he goes to the other side. In contrast, God gives soft hearts and the gift of faith to those who are genuinely called to salvation. Those who are genuinely called, the theological term would be effectual calling. So, can we resist the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a sense in which we can resist the Holy Spirit. We can resist the general call. That is, when the gospel is declared to the whole world. But when God wants to save a man, we cannot resist it. And not only can we not resist it, we don't want to resist it. Because God has made the gospel to us suddenly beautiful. Well, William Perkins was also committed. He married a young widow, and when he married his widow, it cost him his job. Because in those days, if you were a fellow, you could not be married. So in order to be married, he had to drop his job. He had to resign from his position to be married. Perkins and his wife were united in marriage for only 7 years. During that time, they had 7 children, several of whom died in infancy. He had several small children at home when he died of kidney stone problems in 1602. He was only 44 years old now. Perkins never forgot the kind of drunken sot he was earlier in his life. And he was ashamed of those early years that alcohol drove him down the wrong path. Look in your Bibles at Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. In this passage, alcohol is personified. It's made out to be a person. Picture this hulking young man, and he's got a scar across his face, and there's rage in his eyes, and he's got a smirk on his lip, and he's got a chair in his hand, and he takes the chair, and he throws it through the window. Smash goes the window. Then he takes up another chair and he throws it through another window and he laughs and he mocks and he's loud and he's out of control. Do you want to know what this man's name is? It is Drunkard. He is not joyful as the world pretends. He is miserable, he is empty, and he is lost. And that's what Proverbs 20 verse 1 is saying. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. One glass of beer leads to two, and then it leads to three. A young man that was once wise is now a fool. He's now like Perkins was. The town looks on and they scoff at him and they laugh at him. Do you remember Noah? Noah was righteous. Noah was blameless. Genesis 6:9 says, Noah walked with God, but drunkenness led him into shame, immorality, and pain. The saying is true. Thomas Watson said, the cup kills more than the cannon. Well, one of the solutions is to avoid the first drink. Lawson, avoid the first drink. That's how addiction begins. Solomon tells his sons not even to look at alcohol, Proverbs 23:31, because its color draws the eyes. Don't hang around drunkards either. They will lure you into their sinful lifestyle. I thought I'd close this little section. I went to Proverbs 23 and I found 12 reasons to stay away from alcohol. I'll just read them very quickly in machine gun fashion. 12 reasons from Proverbs 23 that we should stay away from alcohol, and I know that Perkins would be nodding with me. It brings poverty, verse 21. It brings anxiety, verse 29. It brings despair, verse 29. It brings brawls, verse 29. It brings strife, verse 29. It brings pain, verse 29. It brings disfigurement, verse 29. It brings death, verse 32. It brings nightmares, verse 33. It brings uncertainty, verse 34. It brings insanity, verse 35. And it brings addiction. Verse 35. Well, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, knew the dangers of drunkenness. He warned his disciples to watch out. He said, "Don't let your hearts be dulled by drunkenness." Luke 21:34. He said, "If a man's life is characterized by lust for the bottle," Paul said this, "if a man's life is characterized by lust for the bottle, for beer, and for booze, he will not obtain eternal life." 1 Corinthians 6:10, "Do not be deceived. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God." And yet, Jesus was not fearful to associate with drunkards or with sinners. He ate with drunkards, not to show his approval of their sin, but to demonstrate his richness in mercy. He befriended drunkards to show his willingness to save. Jesus Christ was a great savior to great sinners.